We are embarking on a new study today, moving into Mark. And if you can go ahead and click on the next deal there, I can take control from there. Yes, I can. Thank you. We're going to start reading through Mark. My goal is to read it in three sessions, chapters 1 through 5 today, chapters 6 through 10 next week, and then 11 through 16 the following week. Oh, thank you. I'm not here next week, in 2 weeks, 6 through 10. Yes. Yeah, I've been thinking about that so much and then forget once I start preaching. Next week, Mike Piper is going to join us and join you, and he'll be preaching for us. Jennifer will be leading the music, and Darlene and I will be on our brief honeymoon, getting married Saturday night at Joyce Bible Church in a family-only ceremony. And then June 5th, again, just as a reminder, we're hoping everything will open up so that we can invite lots of people to come in and join with us at that point. But here back to Mark in chapter 1, just leading into it, I should start with that. Who wrote it? Oftentimes with New Testament books, there's some controversy about which person actually wrote this book. And Mark, there's not much controversy because Peter's companion, Mark was Peter's companion as attested by Papias, who was possibly alive at the same time as Mark, and he would also recorded the tradition of the church up to that point. So within a short time, one lifetime of the writing of Mark. And then also Justin Martyr claimed that Mark was the author of Peter's memoirs, and that the book of Mark is Peter's memoirs. Thank you, Dale, for handing those out. The notes are coming to you as well. And then Eusebius later said that Mark wrote as a reminder to Peter's hearers. And that kind of brings us into a point where, remember in 2 Peter 1:15, one of my favorite things about Peter, he said, I consider it, in starting in verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. In other words, I've been trying to remind you the important things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been trying to stir you up, and I consider that the right thing to do, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And then I love the next verse. And I will be also diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And so it would make sense that he had passed on what he was, what he saw, what he heard, and that Mark would have written it down so that it could be used to stir people's memory through the things that he had taught. It's generally agreed that it was written before 70 AD, before the destruction of Jerusalem. Some people think as late as 67, 68 AD, which is when Peter was martyred. There are some now who are arguing that it's possible that it could have been written as early as the early 50s and even the late 40s, which would put it within 20 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, making it the earliest of the Gospels. Some of the distinctives, remember Matthew was written to the Jews, a prominent presentation of Jewish concepts and Jewish scriptures pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. Luke wrote to a specific individual, to Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, and then later in Acts to his friend Theophilus. Mark is writing for the Gentile believers of Rome, it appears, because he translates a number of Aramaic terms, and I've given you a number of places where that happens. And he also explains Jewish customs, which would not be needed if it was a Jewish audience. And he omits Jesus' genealogy, because to the Gentiles, that's not important as far as his Jewish genealogy. And he has few Old Testament references. There's a couple of places where you can see he calculates time by Rome's method. There were a number of different calendars in play, as there are today. Chinese calendar is one way, a Jewish calendar is another way, the Roman calendar that we go by is another way. And you can see him using Roman's time method there. And then also he uses some Latin expressions instead of the Greek equivalents. And so that gives us some clues there. And then one other one. He mentions Rufus, who is the son of Simon the Cyrene, who is mentioned in Romans by Paul. And it was neat to me when I realized not too long ago that I'd always wondered, because I used to sing a song, Simon of Cyrene bore the cross of Jesus, nothing more. There's no historic monument to proclaim his name. There's nothing that shows how great a person he is. All that we have is Simon of Cyrene bore the cross of Jesus, nothing more. But we do have his son showing up in the church in Rome as somebody that was prominent enough to warrant mention by Paul and also by Mark. Purpose and themes. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1 for just a moment. It's always nice when a writer says right up front what their theme is. Mark does this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Purpose statement right there. And it builds to a climax in chapter 8:29, where Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that seems to be kind of the coalescing point for the book, that leading up to it, we have the beginning of the gospel, and there's the climax. And then what flows from there follows out of that proclamation. Chapters 1 through 8, that Jesus is the Christ is demonstrated by his authoritative words and his miraculous deeds. And in chapters 9 through 16, it's demonstrated by his sacrificial death and his resurrection. Some interesting things. Mark really emphasizes Jesus' humanity as the suffering servant, and he mentions his humanity and emotions and his limitations. And then this one was actually included on the next slide. But he also emphasizes his divinity, his deity as the Son of God, his authority over demons, and his authority over disease, his authority over sin, his authority over the Sabbath, and his authority over nature. And there's an interesting tone that I had not picked up on until we were working through, Craig was taking us through Mark in Sunday school, and Mark's use of the term immediately comes up quite a few times. In fact, it comes up more in Mark than in Luke and John put together, in Matthew, Luke, and John put together. And also, you know, Mark's discourses are brief. He doesn't include, you know, like Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you've got the Sermon on the Mount. And Mark condenses that and sometimes breaks those teachings up a little bit. He also omits the accounts of Jesus' birth. And his book, his letter begins at Jesus' baptism and the initiation of his public ministry. So let's turn now to Mark. I want to begin reading in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And am I live? Because I'm not hearing me. Okay. I am a bit quiet. Okay. It is on. Okay. Okay. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. His diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me is one coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And a voice came out of heavens, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and he came to her, and he raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him, and they said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But when the man went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Chapter 2. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Jesus said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and they were glorifying God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this before." And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house with many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came to him and said, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise the patch pulls away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into an old wineskin, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him. And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Chapter 3. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Looking around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and the great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God!" And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that he could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons." And he called them to himself and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Because they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Chapter 4. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And as he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, and those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not to be brought out and put upon a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale in the wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? You still have no faith?" They became very much afraid, and they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine, so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned by the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. They became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And the people began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I could just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "Do you see the crowd pressing in on you? And you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling and aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw the commotion and the people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? Your child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. He said that something should be given to her to eat. After 6. And that's where we'll stop for today. I want to just take a little bit of a departure from my making comments about things that I noticed and just ask the question, did something stand out to you? The demons knew exactly who he was. That's right. Yeah. There's a couple of things going on. The question was, why is it that he would speak in parables so that seeing they would not perceive and hearing they would not understand? Otherwise, they would turn and believe and be saved. Part of it is that they had already committed themselves. Many of the people had already committed themselves to rejecting God and to living in their own system of whatever belief they had. And also add to that that God had prophesied ahead of time that because of their recalcitrance, because of their hardness of heart, they would see but not perceive, they would hear but not understand. And so that he would harden their hearts then, because that's the way they wanted to go, so he would commit them to that. And then their own sin would be what prevented them from being able to understand. And so he was just repeating that again of this is what God has said would happen with the truth, and this is what is happening when I speak in parables. You're not understanding it because you cannot understand. Although many of them did later understand. As we have in the book of Acts then, thousands upon thousands repenting and believing. And it's interesting, this week, and you know, I'm living in what used to be my house, now is Jeremy and Kaylee and Jennifer's house, and each morning Jeremy reads, and he was in Judges, and he was reading a passage where he said, "You are going to call to me, and I am no longer going to answer because you have turned your hearts away from me and you will not follow me. So when you call, I will not answer." And it's interesting because then the people went ahead and they threw away all of their idols. They threw away all of their stuff that was that was to worship those god, false gods with, and they repented and said, even if you don't save us, we're turning away from these gods. And so then God did save them, did step in and save them. And so I believe that's what's going on here too. Yes, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we separate the reason because they were saying he had a spirit of the devil in him, of Jesus Christ. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's important to remember that sin, the unforgivable sin there, is connected to the act that is the unforgivable sin. And so oftentimes we disconnect that in our thinking and in our understanding. Mm-hmm. Yeah, commenting on the, why is it that he keeps saying to the people he heals and to the demons, don't tell anyone what happened. Yes, it was true that it wasn't his time yet. And but then the other part of it, sometimes we wonder, you know, why not go ahead, like the leper, why not go ahead and tell everybody? Yeah. Yeah. And I think we need to connect those two things to the feeding of the 5,000. And when he had gone across the lake and said, you know, you followed me not because of what I'm teaching. You followed me for the free food. And the focus of what he's doing is teaching about the kingdom and teaching about God and teaching how to be saved. And when the people come just for the healing, you know, the healing is nice, and the healing confirms his authority, but the healing does not save them. That is an interesting observation, something I've never picked up on, that the 12 that Jesus chose and set aside as his disciples, none of them had been healed of anything or delivered of anything. And the cases where people were healed or delivered of the demons, he'd say, you go tell your family what I did. But his disciples were ones that he set apart just so that they would believe. I love that when Thomas puts his fingers in Jesus' hands and his hand in his side and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus replies with, because you've seen, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And then the Peter who says, you who he's writing to haven't seen, and you're not seeing now, but you're still believing. You know, that's where we are. None of us have seen Jesus. None of us got to touch his hands or put our hand in his side. And yet the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, demonstrating that God has called us to himself through Jesus, and we have believed. And God says that we are more blessed. That's an astounding statement to me. It's a good question. Trying to remember, a legion consisted of, is it 800? I've heard different numbers. I just recently heard a number that was much smaller. I thought a legion was 1,000. I just recently heard a number that was much smaller. But anywhere, somewhere around 1,000 or more like our battalions, not at all unreasonable. And it's obvious that multiples can enter one person, too. Yeah, when the people came out from the city and saw the man who had been filled with the demons sitting clothed and in his right mind with Jesus, they were afraid and they implored Jesus to leave. An interesting response. Yeah, that's one of the beautiful places in this book where the demoniac wanted to go with Jesus, wanted to be included in his disciples. And the people of his hometown wanted Jesus to leave, and Jesus sent him back as a missionary back into his own family, into his own people. Yeah. Yeah, that is an interesting. I can't think of any either. That's an interesting homework assignment for us all. The people that lost their livelihood because of the pigs that died. There we go. Print more money. Yes. Who is this man? Yeah. Yeah, and I think Dara and I were talking about this last week, and we're reading through the Gospel of John together, and the comment, the thing that we both hit on as we were reading was how differently Jesus treats each situation. And I asked her, why do you think it is? And she said, I think it's so that we wouldn't start to think there was a formula. And, you know, think about it. You know, when Judy was sick with cancer and we had some well-meaning friends, believers, who came to us and said, you know, if you would come to our special room that we have set aside for prayer and let us anoint her with oil there, you'll be healed. Okay. Why can't he heal her here? Not all miracles, very few miracles involved anointing with oil. We are instructed in James to anoint with oil as the elders and call, and my elders did. We came and anointed her with oil and prayed for her. But Jesus is not limited by a formula. The only limitation is that it not be done in a sinful manner. And he keeps proving that to his disciples. You think you got me figured out? You haven't got me figured out. You don't understand yet who I am. Any others before we change the order of the service here? Isn't it amazing just to read through and to hear it out loud? And especially if you're hearing it and reading it at the same time, I encourage you even to have a pen handy or a pencil and mark the spots that just jump off the page at you. And even just, you know, I have here in Mark chapter 2, I've got a question mark beside one paragraph, and then a star beside the answer, and then a question mark beside the next one, and a star beside the next answer, just to help them stand out to me so I can connect what's going on more quickly. I don't have the red letter version, and so sometimes it helps me to be able to underline, what did Jesus, where was it that he was speaking? You know, when the scribes and Pharisees eating with sinners and tax collectors, why in the world is he eating with sinners and tax collectors? Well, it's not the sick that need a physician. It's not the healthy that need a physician. You think you're healthy. I'm here for the sick. You think they're sick. That's who I'm here for. Why aren't you fasting? Well, you don't fast when the bridegroom is around. You fast after the bridegroom is married and leaves. I'm here now. Soon I'm not going to be gone, then they'll fast. And it just, it helps me to quickly catch what's going on right there, so that, especially so that I can find it later. I don't know how many of you are like me, but I like to stick with one Bible for years and years, because pretty soon I start to get to where I may not remember where it is, but I remember that it's about so far back in the book, and it's on that side of the page, and probably I've marked it. And so I can find it pretty quickly, usually. Oh, the Lord is so good in recording for us that the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of men and move them along to write down what God wants us to know, so that everything we need is contained in this collection of books. Everything we need for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Everything we need to be thoroughly and adequately equipped for every good work. And it's here. Yeah. Yeah. Thing, and the comment was, think of all those people who suffered and bled and died just to get the Word of God copied in or translated into a language that we could access. and so that we would be able to read it for ourselves. What a blessing this is. God's Word is still living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide our thoughts from our intent. God said, before a word is on your tongue, He knows it completely. He knows what the thought is behind it. He knows what the intent is. He knows what you mean by what you said, even if it's a deceptive meeting. Oh, you look really good today. When you actually mean, really? You went out in public wearing that? He knows every word. And that's why it's so important for us to pray, Lord, You know the words, You know the meditations of my heart. Let them be pleasing to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Catch again in Mark that use of the word immediately. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. And one of the things that I like, it says, immediately He went into the synagogues to teach them. Well, we know it wasn't immediately because if He got there 3 p.m. and the synagogue wasn't until 6 p.m, He didn't immediately go in. But the idea that it carries is that when it was time to do something, He immediately went and did it. My question is, for myself as well as all of us here today and listening in, how often do we get the sense that we ought to do something, whether it's to pray for somebody, whether it's to drop a card in the mail to them, whether it's to give them a phone call or go visit them, whether it's to complete an assignment, whether it is to start an assignment, whatever it is, how often do we know that there's something that we ought to do at this moment that we say, I'll get to it at some point? Dar has a statement that she says every once in a while when I start to procrastinate about something. When we procrastinate, we are presuming upon God about the future. And it's not ours to presume. And we see that in Jesus, that He made no presumptions. When it was time to do it, He did it. And so, Lord, I just ask that You would help us not to be presumptuous about the grace that You give us, not to act as if You owe it to us, not to act as if You owe us tomorrow or next year, but to remember that we live by Your every word. We move and we have our being by Your every word. Help us to be grateful for the grace that You pour out and the mercy that You pour out. But help us not to take it for granted. Help us to obey right away. And then help us to be able to see and experience the joy that comes through that instant and unquestioning obedience that contains no grumbling and no complaining. Lord, work in us to be Your joyful servants, to be Your loving children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.